As you open your Bibles now to the Gospel according to Luke and the first chapter, you know, if it's not in the script, I forget it. And so I need to do just a couple other announcements, and I hope you'll indulge me in that. No, that was not Ray. That was Bill Challoner. And I'm grateful for to Bill for being willing to be up here and to be used this morning in worship. Ray, this morning, is away preaching. You pray for him, preaching three different services this morning, three sermons. And so we want to be praying for him, please, at this time. And Lord willing, he'll be back on the job here tomorrow morning. Also, you know, if they don't write it in front of me, I don't say it. You have continued to notice just a few little changes up here. I've already mentioned the stage to you, and I hope that this is being good for you. It sure makes me feel closer to you, and I really appreciate that. I don't know whether you get worried about whether I'm going to get too close or not. And so many people have put time and effort and work and talent into that. And I've mentioned some of them last week and forgot some of them last week, and that's about my style. So I'm not going to mention any week, but man, I am grateful to each and every one of you. I'm grateful to a congregation who's willing to do it a little bit different maybe than they have done it before. You've noticed the new robes as well. You've noticed, you know, the orchestra, that little seed of a dream that we've had for a while, that is starting to come together, and I'm just, you know, really pleased by that. And even as we truly enjoy that, and I know I see your eyes. I know where they're going, and I understand that. But, you know, this will pass, and we'll get tired of looking at them sitting up there, and we'll be able to be called more and more. We want to worship excellently. We want all the focus not to be even on the excellence, but on the God who is excellent. And I am really pleased about that. I'm grateful for the person or persons, I don't even know myself, who donated the money for the choir robes as well. And yes, it's not quite done yet. It's going to look just a little bit different. I don't know whether that will be next week or the week after, hopefully before too long. Let's get to the Word of God. Hope you have opened in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke and the first chapter. We're going to be reading this morning verses 26 to 38. I want to encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, or we have the verses in the bulletin as always. And I know you've heard the story lots and lots of times, but let's see if we can dig in again this morning. And let's listen to the inspired Word of God. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And here ends our reading from God's inspired word. Keep it open while we study it together this morning. Over the next several weeks in our kind of pre-Christmas sermon series, we're going to be studying various places from the Gospel according to Luke. You've noticed that I kind of like to vary that from year to year. Do something, a little series from Luke one year, a little series from Matthew another year, and then maybe something from the Old Testament another year, and something from the Epistles the next year. But I want to look just a couple of places from the Gospel according to Luke this year, and so that's what we are beginning to do this morning. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is the really surprising mix that's in these verses. On the one hand, look at that. Now, in the sixth month, angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. I want you to notice, first of all, how there is an incredibly simple and an incredibly credible reporting of some simple historical facts which are here. There's dates, there's places, there's persons, there's words, there's actions in other places, both in Luke's gospel as well as in Matthew's, which is the other gospel that tells us some things about the coming of Jesus into the world. You'll notice, first of all, none of the extravagances of the weird myths. You don't have anything about, I think I mentioned this to you a little while ago. You know, the myth was that Alexander the Great was also conceived in a rather miraculous way. There was a snake found in his mother's bed. Man, what do you got to be to believe something like that? And it doesn't. And you don't get smarter because you're 2,000 or 3,000 years later, by the way. Those things, I'm being nice when I call them extravagant. They're dumb. You read this, the first thing you've got to notice is, man, this is simple. This reads just like it happened. Just like simple history. And that's exactly the way it reads. And as you continue to read through Luke, you're gonna hear about governors, and you're gonna hear about the emperor, and all these things are true, and everybody knows they're true. You don't have to believe in the Bible to know they were true. You see, it's this simple recounting of the facts that occurred, but right in the midst and part and parcel of this very simplistic reporting, just the facts, ma'am. I know you're going to be pretty old for that one. This reporting of the facts, you have underlying here the astounding, shocking, almost incredible activity of the sovereign God, who has not only won more time, as he has done often before, breaking into the history of this world that he has created. He's not only breaking in, but he's stepping in to the history of this world. And so the first thing I want to talk to you about this week, yeah, it's something you already know the basics about, but I want you to see how it's in the text here, and I want to talk about this sovereign God who rules. That's the issue. This is the God who rules. Firstly, I want you to notice that God rules over the angels. God rules over the angels. Look at the 26th verse. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Nazareth, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, slow up. We're ready for the next verse already because we've heard this verse so often. I slow up. I stop. Wait a minute. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. God rules over angels. See, last week we finished our study of the epistle of 1 Peter. And remember, we ended with those very unusual verses, but Presbyterians love sermons about the demons. They just really like that. So you reacted very, very well. But we saw that very sober warning that Peter gives to his readers. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. And it's real and it's true. There is an unseen world and not all of it is good. Well, the good news is some of it is. And there are not only demons, fallen angels, but there are faithful angels. And Gabriel, when he just a little bit before this appeared to the old priest Zacharias reminded him, I am Gabriel who stand before God. He didn't appear before God. The demons, the devil appears before God because God calls him, just like in the first chapter of Job. But Gabriel stands in the presence of God. He's faithful. You see, and the gospel stories are filled with references to the angelic world, both good and evil, angels and demons, and right from the very beginning. And the history, the story of the coming of the Son of God into this world is a blaze of appearances of the angels, these mighty, these glorious creatures of God. Now I want you to notice that we learn a few things about those angels from this one little verse, the 26th verse. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. I want you to notice that angels, just like men, are personal beings. They are not somehow personifications of good and evil and powers and forces and feng shui or whatever. They are individual creatures, personal creatures of God. Later on, maybe this afternoon, you'll be looking for something to do. You might even pick up the grapevine. You can read a little tiny bit more about the angel Gabriel. I wrote a little bit there about him. But he's Gabriel. He's not Michael. He's not someplace else. Okay, he's Gabriel. He's this individual angel. Okay, well, I guess that's sort of obvious, but I want you to notice what seems simple, but it's really, really important to your life, and that is that this glorious angel was, quote, sent by God. You see, the angels exist, but just exactly like men and all the other parts of creation, the angels were created with the purpose to glorify God and thus, in that way, to enjoy Him forever. Gabriel is glorious. Man, he is glorious. He frightens Zechariah so bad. If you have your Bible, look back to the 12th verse. It says there in the 12th verse that when Zechariah saw him, Gabriel, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. The word troubled means when water is stirred up and boiling and all like that. When water is really stirred up, that's what that word there means. He was troubled and fear fell upon him. This is really visual in the original language, and if you think of it in English, it will be too. Fear, whoop, fell upon him. It pounced upon him. It came down like a ton of bricks, we might say, upon him. And the same thing happened to Mary. Now, it doesn't say that Mary was afraid. It says she was troubled at what he said. But I notice there that the first thing that the angel says to Mary in the 30th verse is, do not be afraid. Now, the angel's not wasting his words. He doesn't speak vain words. He says what needs to be said, and what he says needs to be said. And Mary is afraid because all sane people are afraid when they see an angel. They are consistently described to us throughout Scripture as awesome and terrifying to men. Ever since the very first ones appeared, those cherubim with those blazing swords at the entrance to Eden, to those angels who scared the Roman soldiers so bad at the resurrection that they fainted dead away. Roman soldiers. I mean, they were used to all kinds of goofy myths, and they fainted dead away. To John the Apostle, who in the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, John has been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ for so long and knows that God alone is to be worshipped. He sees this angel, and he falls down in front of them because that's the way angels are. And yet, in spite of the glory of those angels and the might of them, you want to notice the simple thing. Gabriel was sent. They are mere servants of the infinitely more glorious God, and they serve Him night and day. They do His will swiftly and perfectly and humbly. Remember the first chapter? The end of the first chapter of the book of Hebrews says that they are simply ministering spirits. They're just servants. That's all they are. And so Gabriel is dispatched. Gabriel is dispatched. He's sent by God. Now, this is a glorious angel. Where do you think when God is going to send this glorious, powerful angel into the world to bring a message, where do you think that Gabriel would be sent? Well, obviously, he's going to be sent to Rome. He's going to be sent to the head of, to the center of the empire, right? Well, maybe, I mean, that was pagan. Maybe he would be sent to Jerusalem. Appear at the temple there, right? Nazareth? Nazareth is one of the few name places in the New Testament that isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. And it is no surprise that we hear in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, can anything good come from Nazareth? Nazareth is so no place you can't believe it. And I'm noticing that this angel is sent by God to go from the courts of heaven to Nazareth. And I notice that Gabriel went. Okay? I want to remember that. And surely he would be sent, if not to the emperor. Surely. I mean, I can understand, you know, he appears to Zacharias. Well, at least Zacharias was an anointed priest of Israel. You could understand. To a peasant? To a peasant girl? This is really low. And I notice God sent him. And I notice, and it's important that you notice, Gabriel went. Because God rules over angels. Secondly, I want you to notice not only that God rules over angels, but I want you to notice that God rules over men. Once again, I guess kind of obvious, but let's think about it anyway. God rules over, he really does. Let me emphasize, rules. God rules over men. I want you to look at three verses. Verse 27, first of all, so you get the sort of the outline of the story real quick. Boom, boom, boom. How does God rule over men? Verse 27. So Gabriel is sent to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Notice all the people and what's happening here. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Down to verse 31. Okay, then the angel says to Mary, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. I don't know when that was going to be, but their engagements, in my mind, were entirely too long. They were a year long. Okay, and then down to verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. And therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. God rules not only over angels, but over men. And the story of Jesus coming into the world is the story of God's rule over the lives of people, both great and small. And at this point, it's a story about a peasant couple, Mary and Joseph. They were pledged to be married. That's what your NIV says, and that's probably the best that we can do. Betrothed is good because it actually means what it says. This is not an engagement that can be broken off. Their yes was yes, their no was no, a pledge was a pledge, and we're not to break it. See? And so this was a peasant couple, and they were pledged to be married. Okay. And like all, though, engaged or betrothed couples, if you like, they had hopes and dreams and plans. You remember that, don't you? You remember that? When you were engaged and you had hopes and you had dreams and you were trying to embody them in the plans that you had, try to remember that. It's important. It's important. They were a godly couple, Joseph. We know from the Gospel according to Matthew that Joseph was a godly man. And we know from this gospel that Mary really was full of grace. God's grace was real in her life. God gave her faith. God gave her the repentance of her sins. There was real grace in Mary's life. Mary verbalizes her commitment to the sovereign rule of God over her life in verse 38. Behold, the handmaid. You know what that word means? Literally, it means slave girl. This is not the word for a servant who can leave. This is the hard word. Behold, the slave girl of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word. Whatever you say, whatever you desire, may it be so. So there was this peasant couple, and God stepped into their lives, and he took that rule over them, which they professed, and he had, whether they liked it or not. But he took it, and he exercised it, and he called them to follow it. God is the God who rules in the world of angels and in the world of men. He steps in, he changes plans, he changes hopes, he changes dreams, and he does it sovereignly. He called Noah to leave everything behind and to spend 120 years building an ark. He called Abraham to leave his family, to leave his country. Would you leave your country? He called Abraham to leave his family and leave his country behind. He was even called to let go of his son, if necessary, and leave him behind. God called Moses to go back to a land from which he had fled, and Moses was old and tired and wanted. And he was called to lead a rambunctious people, and that's saying it nice. He called young David, the shepherd, to serve a wicked king who wanted him dead. He called a tender-hearted young man named Jeremiah to become an enemy of state and almost die for it. This is the God who calls fishermen to be apostles, and this is the God who called Mary and Joseph to give up the dreams, the hopes, the plans, and called Mary to bear a child kind of out of wedlock in the sense that her first child would not be by her beloved betrothed husband. And she had a lot to be frightened of. She had a lot to be frightened of, not only the angel, but of all. It's scary when all of a sudden you got to face the loss of your dreams. And you got to face the loss of your hopes. And you've got to face the loss of your plans. There's a lot to be afraid of. And what in the world would these people say? What would Joseph say? No guarantees. What would happen? And so that's why the angel gives her encouragement. Look at that 30th verse. So the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. God has favored you. God has graced you. God continues to step into the lives of his people today. He steps in, he calls men and women to ministry. He calls them whether to just volunteer an hour or so in the week to do some small task that nobody will ever notice or thank them for. He calls missionaries to give a lifetime and literally to leave their own land. He steps in. He calls all of his people to some kinds of loss. So many of you. It's amazing. So many of you he's called to losses in health. It's amazing to me how many of you are facing cancer in your own lives today, sitting right here. Other life-changing illnesses come into your life. We went through that with our Matt a couple of weeks ago, where God steps in and he says, "I have a different plan for how this is going to go." He does it with health. He does it with jobs. Jim Kerr, you man, what a study in how God sovereignly rules. He steps in really concrete ways. Sometimes you suffer financial loss, and it's God who's ruling in the lives of men in your life. He steps into relationships. He calls you to deal godly in relationships that you don't want to deal godly with. You've been hurt too much. Maybe you've hurt too much. You've got to face God's rule in your life. The good things and the bad things and the hurts, the emotional ones and the relational ones and the physical ones and the professional ones. But I want you to listen really carefully and memorize the words of Gabriel, that he speaks for God to a peasant girl, and that he still speaks to his people and to you, verse 30. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Believer, you have found favor with God. You've got to believe not just the gospel, but the gospel for you. For you. Listen carefully. Don't fear what is frightening. Believe God's favor is bestowed upon you in Christ. And what more could you possibly, what more could you possibly need than the favor of God in your life? And it's all yours. It's given to you, believer in Christ. Thirdly and lastly, I want you to notice not only that God rules over angels and God rules over men, but God rules over creation, and you need to know this because you live and you deal and you interact with creation every day. God rules over creation. Two verses, verse 31. The angel says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." This to a virgin girl. And then down to verse 37. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Nothing. That's the definition of God. With God, nothing is impossible. That's the definition of God. God is the God who has created all things, the heaven and the earth and everything in them, and therefore He is the God who rules over the heavens and the earth and everything in them, whether angels or men, or what we call nature, the creation. You need to know that God rules in and through the laws and processes of nature. And He does it perfectly. The rain never falls but that He sends it. The snow doesn't come except for He decrees it. The winds don't blow except for He sends them. The lightning doesn't flash except He puts it forth. Even floods and earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes, every flower that blooms, every meteor that flies, every virus that attacks. God is sovereign over His world. Psalm 147. Notice all of the ways, all of the specific things that God is ruler over. Psalm 147. He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. Here it goes now. He gives snow like wool. We thank God for the demonstration today. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out the hail like crumbs. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them. He causes His wind to blow and the waters to flow. Notice that? Snow, frost, hail, cold, heat, wind, waters. He rules in and through nature, and nothing does anything except for God does it. And He also rules not only in and through nature and the processes of nature, but He rules over and even against nature when He desires to do so, and miracles are His domain and His alone. Psalm 136, verse 4, good to memorize. He alone does wonders. Nobody, not angels, not devils, God alone has the power of miracles, and He can give them away when He wants, and He said He's given them to apostles and prophets and nobody else. But miracles are His domain. He not only establishes the laws of nature by which axe heads normally sink, But he overrules his own laws of nature, and he causes when he desires that occasionally the axe head won't sink, and it will float. 2 Kings chapter 6, in case you're wondering. He not only brings babies into the world through this incredible process of human procreation, but on one occasion, he sent a child into the world to his immediate personal action and without the normal initial human activities. This is the God who called Mary to submit to his sovereign rule over her life, and he provided the miraculous means, the miraculous providence. Mary, you're going to bear a child. Outside of wedlock, and that means not only legally, but really, you're going to bear a child, and then he provides what he calls her to do. And the point is that the sovereignty of God over all things, not only angels and not only men, but the world itself and all that is in it, is the foundation of biblical faith. And he's able to do what he desires to do, all things. To him, nothing is impossible. And so he calls Mary to do this. And Mary can trust him. And the reason she can trust him is because for him, all things are possible. And you can trust him too. You see, yeah, the age of miracles has passed. But the age of God has not passed. And the age of God's sovereignty has not passed. In the age of God's activity and direction, in all the world, and in angels, and men, and in your life, hasn't changed one little tiny bit. He has divine rights over your life, the same as he did with Mary. And he has divine care for you, O believer, no less than he did for Mary, full of grace and blessed amongst women. And so Mary was called to do what seems impossible. How can this be? She says. And God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've given you my favor. I've given you my heart. See? I've given you my favor, Mary. And God is the foundation of your hope and your ability, the God who can do all things. And so I want to encourage you on this day and throughout this season. I want to encourage you, meditate on these things. And don't just meditate on them. Embrace them. And you can't embrace them if you don't meditate on them. You've got a choice. You can either take these things into your lives, or you can forget them in a half hour from now. It's really important that you meditate on these things. And you ask God to write them on your heart, because you can't even embrace them unless God works that in your life. And then you need to act on them too. God is able to take care of you as you step forth in obedience to God, just like Mary. That's what the story of Mary is. The story of Mary is about the grace of God that enables a sinful human being to say yes to God, to obey God in every way, and let Him provide the protection. Let Him provide the ability to do that. Remember the promise to God. Nothing will be impossible. I want to encourage you at this Christmas time, don't get too caught up in arguments over whether it's a Christmas tree or a holiday tree, because neither one of them are in the Bible. You might want to get a little bit more worked up over contending about Christ's divine rights over this government, whether the government gives it to them or not. You might want to get more worked up about that, but above all things, get worked up about this. He has divine rights over you. It is His desire to exercise those divine rights over you. I want you to be encouraged to do that. God rules in your life. And so I want to notice one last little thing, that God sends this message by the angel Gabriel, who occurs several other times, read the grapevine, occurs several other places in Scripture, and he always brings messages of encouragement up against the seemingly impossible. And his name is Gabriel, E-L, end of a Hebrew word. You all learn in Hebrew, right? E-L, end of a Hebrew word, means God. Letter I, end of a Hebrew word, means my. Okay? And Geber means strength. My strength. Gabriel. The word Gabriel means my strength is God. And Gabriel is saying to a little peasant girl who can't, he's saying, I'm an angel. But you know what? I can't either. My strength